Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 5 for a Bible study titled Proof of Life. If you don't have your Bible this morning, if you probably have a phone, you could follow along on your phone. But I love having a Bible, carrying a Bible. I know a lot of people like to read their Bible on their phone, and that's cool. Don't trip on me. I'm not condemning anyone. But there's something about a Bible. Like, you take this into a coffee shop, and man, you get some responses, don't you? And I just love being able to say, open your Bible every Sunday morning. So we're going to be in 1 John chapter 5 as we're going to finish this letter. We've been studying it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, like we do every book of the Bible here at Calvary Chapel. So let's jump right in. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Will you pray with me? And Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us, this opportunity to come to worship, and now we're ready to hear from you. And I believe you have a Bible study prepared for us that was challenging for me this week as you teach me as much as you teach anyone in here, Lord. And so I ask that you'd open our hearts and to be able to receive your word. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. As we've been studying this letter, one of the things that John has been showing us over and over again, if you've been here, you've seen it, you've heard it, is that not everyone who claims to be of God is actually of God. In other words, there's a difference between, yeah, I'm a Christian. You are? Yeah, I'm a Christian. And actually being a Christian, being someone who lives out your Christian life in through faith and obedience to the Lord. And you know, we've learned as we've studied through this book that if someone is a true believer, that there will be observable evidence of spiritual life in their lives. Will we be perfect? No, never. We'll never be perfectly holy this side of heaven. But if the Holy Spirit of God does indeed dwell inside of you, there is a desire for perfection. There is a response when we sin. We get convicted and we repent, and God forgives us because he's so good and he's so faithful. And so as John begins to wrap up this letter, he does this by giving us some things to look for. That's why I've titled this the Proof of Life. You say, proof of life? What do you mean proof of life? That sounds kind of morbid. But it's more of, oh, I just messed up my notes. We're good though. We're good. We're good. Time out. That's really funny. Hold on. Seriously, time out. Did I put it in here? No, I didn't. It's cool. Blessed are the flexible, for they will not be broken, right? I don't think that's in the Bible, but I think it's a spiritual principle. But yeah, spiritual, you know, proofs of life, proofs of spiritual life, evidence, if you will, vitals that someone can look for to see if they're alive in a spiritual sense. See, any nurses in here? Any nurses in here? I know we got a nurse over here. I know we have a husband and a nurse over here. Many of you know that my wife just is graduating nursing school. Actually, the day of the baptism next week is her graduation. And she landed a job in what's called Mother Baby at MUSC. If you don't know what Mother Baby is, I'll tell you. Mother Baby are, you know, those ladies that come in at like 2 o'clock in the morning and 4 o'clock in the morning, and they're like, good morning, or just checking. You're like, is everything good? I'm like, no, everything is not good. That's Jessica. That was what she'll be doing. She's in Mother Baby. But anyways, she was telling me this week, when a baby is born, that nurses do this thing called an Apgar test. Has anyone ever heard of that? Okay, so I got some yeses in here. I heard of it this week, and I have learned that this is a test that nurses do 1 minute and 5 minutes after birth. And so what they're doing is they look for the baby's respiration, their breathing rate, like how they're breathing. They look for the baby's heart rate, the muscle tone, reflections, and skin. And they grade it on a 0 to 0, 1, 2 scale. And so they do this to determine the life and the health of the baby. In the same way, you know, as a believer, the Bible teaches us we're born again. And we'll get into more of that here in a second. But if we're born again, there are going to be some certain things that we can look for to determine the life and the health of the believer, of the born again Christian. And so, when the Bible teaches us, again, when someone places their faith in Jesus, who he is, and what he's done for them for salvation, that they indeed become born again. Have you ever heard that term, born again? Some people use it derogatory, like, you're one of them born agains. Like, oh, you're born again. And, you know, because it's kind of weird if we're not born again. It's kind of interesting. But it's essential for salvation that a person must be born again. You might remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3. If you don't, it's okay. I'll tell you, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Pharisees. When it came to the law, he was an authority on the law. So if someone wanted to know if they were living up to the law, Nicodemus was the guy that decided. The Pharisees reported to him. And as Jesus began to minister during his ministry, Nicodemus was watching him and he noticed certain things about Jesus. He recognized his power. He recognized his authority on things. And so he set up this meeting with Jesus one night in the middle of the night because he didn't want anyone to know. He was afraid. He didn't want anyone to know that he was starting to like show interest in this Jesus. And so he sets up this meeting at the middle of the night and he comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, he says, this is in John chapter 3. You can go back and verify it when you want. And he says, we recognize things. We see things. We know that you're from God. No one else can do the things that you do. And then Jesus cuts him off, like right to the point. He says, you know, in the Josh Standard version, he says, Nicodemus, you know what? Let me just make something clear. No one will see heaven unless they've been born again. Unless you've been born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus, in his response, if you remember the story, he's like, he's confused. What? I'm an old man. Like, how does that work? Do I go back? He even said, do I go back into my mother's womb? He was confused. What does this mean to be born again? And Jesus explained to him, well, you were born once into this world physically. Here I am born, but you need to be born again spiritually. And he began to teach him in chapter 3, verse 6. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now, if you're sitting here and you're hearing, born again. I'm born again. I'm a born again Christian. Or if you hear someone say that, you might get some interesting reactions. And I wouldn't actually blame you if you asked the question, like, what does that mean? Because it just sounds like something Christians say, born again. Like, what does that even mean? And why do I need to be born again? Well, see, you need to be born again because when you were born into this world, you were not by nature born into the family of God. You weren't. You were not by nature born into God's family. And so since you were not born into God's family, you had no right to inherit anything that belonged to God. You're not part of his family. There's no inheritance there. So that means there was no right to eternal life, which was his to give the kingdom of God. And you might know, well, why is that? It's because you were born with a sin nature. David said in Psalm 51:1, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Basically saying, man, from the moment I was conceived, I was born a sinner. And I know that's hard for us to like wrap our minds around. I know it is. And to think like, man, these babies, they come out and they're like our prized possessions. They're just beautiful. We love them more than anything in the world. But you're like, you're a little sinner, dude, right? Like, he is. That's what the Bible says. I mean, they are. I know it's hard to wrap our minds around, but that's just because we are born with a sin nature that we could do nothing about. We were separated from God. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we were separated from God, and there was nothing I could do about it. And so God, knowing that, what did he do? He sent his only begotten son. to this earth, to die on a cross, to rise again, to conquer death, to conquer the devil. And so by faith, right, like I'm separated from God. There's sin in my life that has separated me from God. God sees it. He sent his son. He sends Jesus to deal with that, to reconcile me back into his family so that by faith I could be born again. Someone who has repented of sin, turned to Jesus from salvation, I could be born again spiritually into the family God and receive inheritance and eternal life. So just like, you know, that's it. Like, that's what it means to be born again. That's why we need to be born again. And so just like there are proofs of life and health at the physical birth, right, that Apgar test, there's also going to be proofs of spiritual life and health after a spiritual birth. And so that's what John's going to talk to us about today. He's going to give us four proofs of spiritual life. Are you ready for him? The first one, faith. He says in verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It's important that we understand when we ever read Jesus is the Christ or Jesus Christ, that we know that that's not his first and last name, right? It's not Mr. You wouldn't write a letter to Mr. Christ. Like, hey, Mr. Christ, how are you doing today? No, that's not his name. His name is Jesus, which means it is translated Yeshua or Joshua, meaning Jehovah is salvation. It was actually a super common name during this time. You could be at a park. You could call out Jesus. Jesus, time for dinner. You could get 6 or 7 boys to run into your house, and you'd probably be like, your name's not Jesus. It's Michael. He's like, yeah, it's time to eat. But point is, it was a very common name in that time, Jesus. But Messiah, that's not so, Christ, that's not so common. It's his title. It's not a name, it's a title. And it's a title only God himself can claim. And it's literally translated Messiah. So when you read Jesus Christ, you actually can just might as well say Jesus Messiah. That's what it means, Jesus Messiah. So the first proof of spiritual life is you have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he is all that he claimed and proved himself to be. In other words, if you think that Jesus is anything other than Messiah, anything other than God himself clothed in human flesh, sent to this earth to reconcile us back to himself, if you think that he is just a good person, if you think that he is just a prophet, if you think that he is just a messenger or an angel, anything other than Messiah, you cannot be saved. John said earlier in this letter, in chapter 2, he said, who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. The first proof of spiritual life is to believe that Jesus, God himself, came to this earth as Messiah. You remember in Matthew chapter 16? Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said to his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they answered, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say Elisha. Others, they say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus asked them, in light of that, he said, well, who do you say that I am? And I love it. I think it's one of the coolest scriptures in the Bible that Peter stands up. And, you know, Peter kind of gets a bad rap. That poor dude, he kind of gets a bad rap because, you know, the whole denying Jesus 3 times, that's kind of hung over his head, right, since then. We kind of know Jesus for that. Or the you know, what gets me is when people like make fun of Jesus or Peter for falling in water. Oh, he took his eyes off Jesus. He lacked faith and he fell in the water. Dude walked on water, y'all, right? Like, come on. Let's give Peter some credit. And here in one of the most powerful statements that he'll ever make, he looks to Jesus. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Profession of faith, signs of life. Peter believed it. He confessed it. Jesus would go on to say, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. He gave him the keys of the kingdom. He changed his name, actually, to Peter. He wasn't Peter at the time. Do you know what his name was before? It was Simon. So changed his name to Peter. Promised him that the gates of hell would never prevail over it. Signs of life, profession of faith. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 10, 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You ever heard of the Romans Road? That's the end point on the Romans Road. The Romans Road is the Romans Road to salvation. Begins in chapter 3 and ends right here in chapter 10. Takes you from being dead in your trespasses and sin to confessing Jesus with your mouth and believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You will be saved. Proof of spiritual life. You have to have faith. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ to be alive from the deadness and darkness of sin. So that's number one, faith, right? The first vital of the born-again Christian is faith. Two, the second proof, we've been talking about this one a ton over the last several weeks. You can probably say it. What is it? Love. John says, again, verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Again, John says, I mean, he said it over and over again throughout this whole letter. If you're saved, right? If you love God, if you claim to love God, then, you know, the evidence of that claim to love God is that you will actually love people. Again, he keeps hammering it home over and over and over again. John, why do you keep saying this? Why do you keep talking about the importance of love? Well, I think it's because we need to be reminded, don't we? Anyone in here have the whole love thing mastered? You're just a beacon of love at all times. I hope you're better than me at it because I struggle with it at times. Driving home after church today on Savannah Highway, I will probably struggle with it. I'm just going to confess that right now. But we need to be reminded that it's no small thing to, as a believer, to walk in bitterness and hardness of heart towards other people. That's not a small thing. We kind of think it's not that big of a deal because we justify things in our own mind. We make excuses as to why we are right. And you know what? Honestly, from our perspective, we're probably right a lot of the times. But from God's perspective, man, as we've been sitting here talking about love and love and love, if I become uncomfortable about that because there are people in my life that I don't love, not only that I don't love them or showing love towards them, but I don't even want to show love towards them, that's a problem. And we have to be reminded because it's not as much as like you need, the reminder is more of a warning. Because the warning is the love of God is not flowing out of my life, that's because there's something wrong in my relationship with God. That's why we have to be reminded so that we can check our own vitals. And so God will bring people into our life, allow people into our life to show us like, man, to teach us how to love. We have to be reminded, right? Because my relationship with God is directly connected to how I relate to other people. This love that God has called me to do is not something like we read, you know, love your brother. Okay, I'm going to leave here and I'm going to love my brother. You know what? I love the aspirations and we should desire to do that. But if I'm not abiding in the presence of God, I cannot love my brother the way that God calls me to love my brother. Because it's not an emotional thing. It's not a sensual thing. It's not something because someone did something for me so that I love them. It's a sacrificial love. It's a preferential love. And that's just not something I could do, nor is it something I want to do if I'm not abiding in the Lord. But as I'm abiding in God, as I'm sitting at his feet, as I'm reading his word, and I receive his love, and his love is poured out into my life. And we talked about this last week. When God pours out his love into my life, he doesn't pour it out in little cups like this, does he? No, he pours out so much that we can't even handle it. He dumps it out to where our lives can't even contain it. And because my life can't contain the love of God that I'm receiving as I abide in him, then it can't help but flow through my life and be seen by other people. Does that make sense? So when God says, love your brother, love your brother, love your brother, it's reminding us like, I can't actually do that. For me to be able to be obedient to God, then I need to abide in the presence of God so that he and he alone can work this in me. And so we're reminded. And if we're struggling with it, it's a reminder of where we are in our relationship with the Lord. If you look at my life and the love of God is not flowing out of it, then you could rightly discern that, you know, Josh isn't living in relationship with the Lord right now, because if he were, then God's love would be flowing. God's love would be seen. And I remember, God's love is not a tolerant love. It's not an accepting of all things love. It's a righteous and holy sacrificial love, right? And that ought to be seen from my life. And if it's not, you can, again, rightly discern. Something's off in Josh's walk. And that's not judging me. That's, you know what that's called? Because so many people, we love the, don't judge me, bro. We love that card. Don't judge me. You judge it, take the plank out of your own eye first, and then you can judge me. You got big old planks in your eyes. And we're so quick to like throw up that don't judge me defense, when in reality, it's not judgment, it's accountability. If I'm not walking with the Lord, you're right to hold me accountable to that and to ask me how my relationship with God is. So proofs of life, right? Faith that Jesus is the Christ. And then that has to come first. Let me just make that clear real quick. The faith is first. That's the very first vital of everything. There's a lot of good people that do a lot of nice things and are very generous that are far from God because they don't believe in God. Other people enough to get myself into the kingdom of God. The Bible tells us that we are saved by grace through faith and not of works. So faith has to come first. But then what follows from faith is love. So we have faith, we have love, we have another vital. Here's another one that you can look for in determining proof of spiritual life. This one was where I was challenged this week, and I think some of us will be too. It's obedience. There's faith, there's love, and there's obedience. How many of us are thinking, man, I was doing so good. I was alive, and now I'm like wondering, checking my pulse. That's good, right? That's good. We should check our spiritual pulse. We shouldn't just take it for granted. John says in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. You see how John makes it clear that loving God, loving people is directly connected to obedience and keeping the commandments of God. Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, he summed up the entire 10 commandments. You remember, what was it? Love God, love people. You do that, you're good. Love God, love people. Love God has to come first. Again, I just explained why. So that I can love people. And it's, again, it's directly connected to my obedience to the Lord. So if I'm walking around in bitterness and hatred towards my brother, no matter what I say, man, I'm being disobedient to the Lord. He goes on again, verse 3, to elaborate on this obedience vital. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I have that underlined in my Bible. I hope you too. That's such a powerful verse. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You remember, if you've been with us, I know there's a lot of new faces that have been coming in over the last several weeks, and so not all of you have been here. One of the reasons that John wrote this letter is that there was a lot of false teaching going on at that time, just much like today, probably even more today. But during that time, there was a group of people called the Gnostics. The Gnostics claimed to be, you know, people that knew everything. They know everything about God. We are the ones in the know. You want to experience a deeper relationship with God, you need to listen to us. So that's what, they're coming against the church. And one of the things that they taught was all flesh was evil. And since all flesh was evil, it didn't really matter what you did and how you lived. You can basically believe, as long as you believed in your mind the things of God, how you lived didn't really matter. I can do and say and act however I want. Friends, they want to live their Christian life in the very same way. Yeah, I believe God. I believe in God. Again, I'm a Christian. We talked about that a little bit earlier. I pop into church here and now when it's convenient, when I have time, when my spouse makes me. But I believe in God. Okay, cool. Do you obey him? Do you live for him? Do you submit to him? that's a different question. When I want to? A lot of people want to live their Christian life that way, don't they? I believe in God. Okay. Do you obey him? Do you do what he says? John says to love God is to be committed to him and to keep his commandments. It's not to be saved, right? We're not talking about salvation. This is a proof of life. This isn't a work to salvation. If I am saved, there's going to at least be a desire for obedience. And the Holy Spirit is in my life. I should be continually growing in obedience. Will I have everything mastered? No way. I hope to, but I'm not going to. But there should be that desire to want to live holy before the Lord. John said earlier in this letter, if we say that we have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, which implies not keeping his commandments, then we actually lie and don't practice the truth. You're a liar. He said earlier in chapter 4 last week, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? I love God, but I do whatever I want. That's not how it works. Yet sadly, in our culture today, that's how a lot of people think it works. You know, I don't want to blame anyone on this because unfortunately there's such a lack of preaching of God's word and spirit and truth. I was talking to a brother, he's here this morning, but we were talking a couple weeks ago, really stuck with me for the past couple weeks. You know, he's like, we're in a famine. And it's not a physical famine where we're not lacking food and water, but we're in a spiritual famine where we're just lacking the word of God. And because of that, man, people think it's okay to just live their lives any way that they want, as long as they believe the things about God and they confess the things about God, that how they live doesn't matter. And John says, no, to love God is to be committed to him. Think about it this way, right? We are in a relationship with God. It's not a religious thing. We talk about it's not religion, it's relationship. We are in a relationship with God as a father and a son or a father and a daughter. We are in a relationship. And in any relationship, any healthy relationship, I should say, there is a commitment, is there not? Right? Even outside of the marital relationship, even in your relationships with your friends, there's a commitment. There's a, I don't know what that is, but there is a relationship with your employer. There's a commitment to do your work, right? There's a commitment there. When Jess and I Jess is my wife, if you don't know who that is, she's in children's today, but we're in a relationship. We had a wedding. It was all kind of a blur. The weddings are a blur, aren't they? All kinds of a blur. But I was there. I have a ring that proves that I was there, that I said vows, and I made a commitment. That day, May 28, 2005, it's coming up, so I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget. some of you are like, smart. May 28, 2005, we made a commitment to each other. So if I made that commitment to her on that day, I had to stand up there and make that commitment and before my family, my friends, my God, my soon-to-be my wife. And then I go and I live like I'm not married. Are we really in a relationship? If I'm not living like a married man until death do us part or Jesus comes first, then I've broken those commitment vows, no? So what relationship is there? So if I say that I'm in this relationship with Jess, but I'm not living like I'm in a relationship with Jess, then am I really in a relationship with Jess? No, I'm not, because I've broken the commitment vows. And unfortunately, some people want to live in relationship with God like that. Yeah, God, I love you. You're the best. So committed. You're so cool. I love you, God. But I'm going to go do this for a little bit. I'll come back at night. I'll always come home, but, you know, I'm going to do my thing for a little bit. But I love you, God. What, really? And they say that they're in this relationship without a commitment. And you know why people want to have a relationship with God without a commitment towards God? Because they want the benefits of that relationship of God. They want the benefits. I claim that I'm of God because I don't want to go to hell. I want the benefits of the relationship, but I don't want to be committed. John says, that's not how it works. If you are truly in a relationship with God, there will be commitment. But you know what the great thing is? Because we do struggle, we do fail. The great thing is that God is committed to you this morning. Amen? God's committed to you. And I'm so thankful for that because I think about all the time, how many times I've failed the Lord. If I were to counsel a husband and wife based off of like how many times I've failed God and I've been forgiven, I'd be like, you're in an abusive relationship. We need to go deep and counsel a lot. That's unfortunately how it is sometimes. I keep failing, but I'm convicted and I come back to him and I repent and he's so good and he forgives and he's so gracious. I don't want to fail, but then I do it again and I come back and he keeps receiving me and he keeps forgiving me because he is committed and he loves me and he loves you. We talked about it last week, if you were here. We talked about how, you know, which is wild to think that in my relationship with God, in your relationship with God, he was the initiator. He was the pursuer. He was just like, I use the analogy of me and Jess. I pursued her. Shocker, right? I pursued her. God pursued you. And as I was driving home last week, and I thought about it the rest of that Sunday, and I woke up actually the next morning thinking that, and God was just like, you know, I don't ever stop pursuing you, right? It's like, yeah, that's, you're right, Lord. Thank you. And this is an encouragement to husbands because as I woke up Sunday morning, I'm like, God's like, you know, I don't stop pursuing you, right? I was like, yeah, Lord, I know. You're so good. I'm so glad you don't stop. He says, no, Josh, you know, I don't stop pursuing you, right? Yes, Lord. Oh, okay. That means if I'm called to love my wife as Christ loved the church, I can't stop pursuing her. I can't stop pursuing that relationship and that deepness with her. He doesn't stop pursuing that with me. And so encouragement to husbands, don't stop pursuing that with your wife. But back to God is committed. He keeps pursuing you and he wants to grow this relationship with you and strengthen this relationship that he has with you. You know, it's a simple question to ask. Are you committed to the Lord this morning? Or are we just saying that we're committed to the Lord this morning? And do you want to be committed to the Lord? I hope so. That's the start. Jesus said in Luke, he actually asked the question in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. This question got me this week. And pretty much every time I've ever read Luke, he said, why do you call me Lord and you don't do the things that I say? That's a heavy question, huh? Why do you call me Lord and don't do the things that I say? Josh, why do you say that I'm Lord and you're not loving people? Why do you say that I'm Lord and yet you won't let me be Lord of your life? Right? I repent. You know, it's a tough question to answer. God calls us to obedience, but we stumble, we fall, you know, and I'm not making excuses, but God knows this. And when we do, he tells us if we get up, if we come to him, if we repent, that he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness because he's committed to you this morning. And if there's something that you take from here today, I hope that it's that. That God loves you and he is committed to you and you are in a relationship with him. There's nothing that you can do to get him to love you less, to get you to love him more, as we talked about last week. And if you're struggling with this love of God and like where you are in God's sight, and if God cares for you, I really encourage you to go back and listen to last week's message. But I just want you to take that and be encouraged by that. God's committed to you. And so knowing how he is committed to me and knowing how much he loves me, if I'm going to call him Lord of my life, then I need to actually let him be Lord of my life. Remember those commandments, right? His commandments are just that. They're commandments. They're not suggestions. We wish they were suggestions. Hey, if you think about it, don't look at another man's wife. No, that's a commandment, to not look at another man's wife. Or to not covet, or to not hate, or to love, right? Oh, if you think about it, can you try to love a little bit more? This is a commandment. But the great thing about his commandments is You know, people think that they hear that. They hear the word commandment. Commandment just sounds hard, doesn't it? Oh, man, it's heavy. That's hard. But the thing is about his commandments, and I love what, that's why I love verse 3 so much. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I wonder if this is why people are afraid to surrender to the Lord. I wonder if this is why people are afraid to go all in and to really commit their lives to him. Because I wonder if they think, well, God's gonna be a buzzkill. God's gonna take away my fun. God's not gonna let me, you know, he's gonna not let me do this. He's gonna tell me I have to do that. And church, God's commandments are not burdensome. It's not like God's up there. He's like, ha, you're a Christian now. I'm gonna make your life terrible. People think that though. Right? Oh, you know, you're going to do that, and you can't do that, and I want you to do that, and you got to say sorry to that person. No, God's not like that. You know what I love about this verse so much, his commandments are not burdensome, is because it's written by a dude that walked and lived with Jesus for 3.5 years. He of them. We're living afar in a relationship through his word, right? He was living under God, like with God, and still felt like his commandments are not burdensome. He could still write that. He's saying, I promise you, man, just obey the Lord. His commandments are not burdensome. Now, the Pharisees, man, that's a different story. John knew that too. The Pharisees, they were burdensome. Their commandments, see, there were 10 commandments. They added to the commandments. In fact, anyone have an idea of how many commandments they added? There ended up being like a total of like 613 commandments or something like that. 613 do's and do nots. Good luck, right? I can't do two. Love God, good love people. I struggle with that. Man, 613. But that's what religion does. Religion, it's always burdensome. A relationship, it's not. It's not burdensome. Living in relationship with Jesus Christ through faith, through love and obedience, it's not burdensome. And I know people will ask, and I get it. Well, why does God even give us commandments? If they're not burdensome and he's full of grace and forgiveness, so then what's the point? Why are they even there? Well, I think it's simple. We got a lot of parents in here. Why do you give your kids commandments? Why do you give them rules? Because you love them, right? I don't give my kids rules to spoil their fun. They think I do. They do. I mean, go ask, I won't say the one, but go ask one of them today. If you think that your dad is this here to spoil your fun, she's going to say, I just gave it away. So now you've eliminated this. You have a 50-50% chance of figuring out who it is. Yeah. But we're not, you know, in the same way, right? I give my kids commandments. I give them rules and directions because I love them, not to provoke them. Fathers, the Bible says, like, do not provoke your children. So if you're provoking your children, if you're giving your kids rules and giving them lists, it's almost impossible for them to live up to. You need to repent. Again, the Bible says, do not provoke your children, but love them and train them. And it's right for us to give them rules because we love them. In the same way, God gives us commandments because he loves us. He has our best interest in mind. He gives them to protect us from destruction. But the great thing about his commandments, and we talked about this last week as well, John does that a lot. He repeats himself a lot. So you'll find me repeating myself a lot, is that his commandments are not burdensome. And they're also his enablements. What that means is that if God tells you to do something, if he says, you know, love your wife like Christ loves the church, that seems like a pretty high, you know, bar. But he makes that commandment knowing that he's given me the Holy Spirit, enabled me to actually live up to that commandment, actually fulfill that commandment. Paul told the Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That would be pretty burdensome if God said, hey, here's a list of rules and things. Good luck. That'd be a struggle. That'd be pretty burdensome. But no, there's not. He completely intends to do this in us. And before we move on and finish up, if you came in here this morning, because I know people do, if you came in here this morning feeling burdened for whatever reason, maybe you're struggling and God knows that, I want you to write this down. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28. This is a verse that everyone needs to know and remember. It's a popular verse. And Jesus says, he said, if you came here burdened this morning, he says to you, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's a promise. He's saying, come to me. I know you're struggling. I know you're trying. I know you're tired. I know you're hurting. Just come to me. Give it to me. Come to the cross, right? Come to me. Spend time with me. Oh, the tenderness and the grace of our God, right? It's not a heart to burden you. That's what the devil wants you to do. The devil wants to burden you. He wants to, you know, it's not from God. So if you feel burdened, understand, man, that's the devil. He's a liar. Reject that and seek the grace of God. So proofs of life, faith, love, obedience. And the last one this morning, I love it, victory. You know, if there's the Apgar test, maybe we'll call this like the Flav test. I don't think that works, does it? I tried. I just come up with that right now. It doesn't work. No risk. Thanks for assuring me that it didn't work. Victory over the world. Verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes this world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It's as if John comes full circle now. If you're born again, there's going to be faith, there's going to be love, there's going to be obedience, but you know what else there's going to be? There's going to be victory over the world. What's the world he's talking about? The world system. The culture that we live in, this antichrist culture that he's talked about earlier in this letter, the darkness, the evil, the violence that we see, the hatred, the division, everything that bears down on you. God says, if you're born again, you've overcome that. I don't feel like I've overcome that. If you don't feel like you've overcome that, then come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because you have overcome this. You have overcome this. You have victory over the world. So live that way. Don't live in fear of it. Don't get caught up in it. But the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is working in your life to overcome all the things that this world system throws at you to try to beat you down. There's victory. There's also rain. So haha, those people that just went to the beach. That's crazy. It's raining. But the devil would love for us to live a defeated life. He would love for us to live in that place where we're just always fearful of everything, where we're always just, or we're in that place of compromise all the time. The devil would love for us to live in that place. And he's constantly pounding us and he's constantly throwing things at us. And at times, you know what? It's hard and it's heavy. I'd be lying if I said it wasn't. But I'd also be lying if I didn't tell you, man, there is victory over all of that in a healthy, committed relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you want the victory? I do. I don't like being beat down. Who likes waking up in the morning thinking, man, I'm already beat down. I just woke up. That's real. I don't like it. There's victory. Faith. Love. Obedience. Victory, proofs of spiritual life. Let me be clear, though, before we're about to close, is that it all starts with faith. You know, faith is the heartbeat of the born-again Christian. Without faith, without the heartbeat, there is no life. It all starts with faith, but then from faith, true faith, life-changing faith, life-saving faith, from faith flows love, obedience, and victory. Amen?